angle can mean everything. Just ask the Seattle Seahawks and the New York Jets about their December 6th game when Vinny Testaverde was credited with a touchdown that made the New York Jets victorious because from the referee's angle, he had scored, but from the camera angle, the football didn't actually cross over into the end zone, which means that that became one of the most notorious games of the 1998 NFL season. Angle means everything. Or you may recall the story in the opening chapter of Stephen Covey's book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. He tells about being on a New York subway on a Sunday morning when there were just a handful of people peacefully riding along, some dozing off, some reading the newspaper, no one in conversation with anyone else. It was quiet until the subway stopped at a station where a man and his children boarded, and they were loud and obnoxious. Well, the children were. The man just sat down next to Stephen Covey. Looking toward the floor and then closing his eyes, he seemed oblivious to what his children were doing, running up and down the aisle, jumping on the seats, yelling and shouting, throwing things about, grabbing newspapers out of the hands of passengers, slapping them away, until everyone was provoked and irritated, but no one had the courage to say a thing. So it finally was Covey who mustered up enough courage to confront the man sitting next to him, and as diplomatically but directly as he could, said, "Sir, your children are really disturbing a lot of people. I wonder if you could control them a little bit better." He said that the man sort of snapped to consciousness of the situation and said softly, "Oh, you're right. I guess I should do something about it. We just came from the hospital where their mother died about an hour ago. I don't know what to think. And I guess they don't know how to handle it either." Stephen Covey writes, "Can you imagine what I felt at that moment? My paradigm shifted. Suddenly I saw things differently, and because I saw things differently, I thought differently. I felt differently. I behaved differently. My irritation vanished. I didn't have to worry about controlling my attitude or my behavior. My heart was filled with this man's pain. Feelings of sympathy and compassion flowed freely. Your wife just died? I'm so sorry. Can you tell me about it? What can I do to help?" Everything changed in an instant. Well, there was an even greater paradigm shift connected to the Christmas story. It was a different angle adopted by the carpenter, Joseph. His story starts out being filled with happiness. He was a happy man. He was about to get married to what history has said is the most wonderful woman who has ever lived. And that's exactly what he thought. He was excited with the expectation of the upcoming wedding. Now, if their engagement was typical of engagements at their time and place of history, then probably it was an arranged marriage. There was a common understanding that all parents of that time had, and that is that marriage was far too important a decision to be entrusted to your children. So that meant that you had to pick who your children were going to marry. Sometimes that decision was made in early childhood. Sometimes it was made shortly after birth. I mean, you think about sitting next to this girl in kindergarten and saying to your friend, "I'm going to marry her." Sure enough, you are going to marry her. You've known it for years. It was set up right after you were born. Or maybe Joseph was a notch older than Mary. And maybe he or his family hired a matchmaker. That, too, was a common thing to do. They were sort of matrimonial headhunters that went out and looked for a wife for Joseph to marry. All the arrangements with dowry and parental consent and putting everything in place. Oh, don't get the misimpression that the bride and the groom didn't have anything to say about it. They went through a period of engagement that could start from infancy, but that shifted into the much more serious stuff of betrothal, which lasted for a year before the actual wedding. Before the betrothal took place, Either one could back out, although there would be huge family and community pressure against that. If they didn't back out, then there would be a formal legal ceremony. In fact, they would refer to each other as husband and wife, although they didn't live together. The man typically would live with his family and parents, and the woman would live with her parents. Premarital sex was strictly forbidden, both by the culture and by the law of the time. Then, when the betrothal occurred, it was a legally binding contract, as much so as marriage itself. If they decided to break up, it was actually a divorce. It had to be ended by divorce. And if the husband died during that 1 year, they had an interesting description that barely makes sense within our culture. The woman was thereafter referred to as a virgin widow. Well, anyway, all of this was leading up to the most exciting and promising and important day of Joseph's life. Absolute happiness turned into the deepest of hurt, for Mary was pregnant. He'd been betrayed. And there is no worse betrayal than by someone whom you deeply love and whom you completely trusted. And perhaps there is no worse expression of that betrayal than through adultery. Adultery is more than a single or multiple act, and it is something more than what occurs at a point in time and has future consequences. For adultery changes the way everything is seen. It reinterprets all of the years that preceded. Every card seems to have a harsh instead of a happy meaning. Every conversation that has ever taken place is somehow spun around and reinterpreted. Every smile is suspect. All of life is somehow altered. The pain can be indescribable. And so it was for Joseph. We're not told how he found out. It could be, I would like to think, that Mary told him. Although my guess is that if the information came from Mary, probably that would have been included in Jesus' biography. So I've got to switch my thinking to say that he probably found out from somebody else. Perhaps Mary told her mother, and her mother thought it too great a secret to hold on to her by herself. Even though it was given in confidence, Mary's mother had to tell her sister, or maybe Mary told her sister, and she told a close friend, and it wasn't as if at first they were trying to gossip. It's just it was too heavy to hold on to alone. But that one person told another until it became the gutter gossip of Nazareth. Maybe it was then that Joseph overheard the whispers outside the furniture shop where he worked. Or maybe somebody just walked in with glee, said to him, "Hey, have you heard? Your wife, Mary, she's pregnant." And Joseph at first wanted to say, no, not my Mary. You must be mistaken, it's somebody else's Mary. He wanted to defend her honor. But then realizing that the rumor must be true, he turned from defending her honor to rage, cleaning off his desk, filled with anger, with rage to get even with her. How could she do this to him? What is the matter with her anyway? Until perhaps he broke down and wept. All Joseph's dreams were simultaneously shattered. The house they were going to live in, the furniture that he was making, the children that they would have, the friends that would come over, the dreams that would somehow come together into the writing of the story that they lived happily ever after, gone, up like a puff of smoke. What would he do? Where would he turn? What's the future? What would happen? Now, he did what most men do in a crisis. He dealt with it by figuring out the answer. He had to come up with the solution. And the first solution was to have her killed. Now, that may seem rather extreme to us, except under the Hebrew law of Deuteronomy, premarital sex was a capital offense. And so all he needed to do was report her, turn her in to the village and synagogue elders, and they would take care of the rest. They would gather the stones and they would gather the people. There would be a public denunciation. They would pick up the rocks and she would be stoned to death. And he would get even. And he must have been tempted to do it because that is the worst thing that he could do in response to this extreme betrayal. She had hurt him forever, and this way he could get even with her forever. Besides, he wouldn't have to then see her child running about the streets of Nazareth as a constant reminder of what had happened. Although the local elders often were unwilling to go to the extreme punishment. But if he turned her into them, then at least they would publicly denounce, or at least she would be publicly humiliated. But he had second thoughts. He loved Mary. He wanted the best for her. He didn't want the worst for her. And so, he decided to turn to another provision of the Hebrew law, and that was divorce. Because you see, he was a good man. He didn't really have revenge built into him. This way it could be done privately, almost secretly, certainly quietly. All he had to do was let Mary know and have two witnesses. That was the requirement of the law. He could declare that he was divorcing her and they would witness it and it would be done. He would be finished with her and then she could run back to the arms of whoever this other man may be. And so with heavy heart, Joseph settled on his decision. Divorce it would be. Divorce. Too soon. Too painful. Too permanent. Too sad. What he had thought was meant to be would now never be. What he was convinced was ordained by God in heaven in their relationship had been shattered by sin on earth. From Joseph's point of view, there would be no Christmas. From Joseph's point of view, this whole thing was a disaster. From his point of view, everything had gone wrong. From Joseph's point of view, there was no hope, and there certainly was no joy. He went to bed that night, and I would suspect he tossed and turned fitfully, rehearsing everything that tomorrow he would say, and somehow hoping against hope that this would be the longest night of his life, because when dawn broke, it meant that he had to do what he had decided to do. After he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived is in her is from the Holy Spirit." Now that was a new thought. He'd never considered that before. Don't be afraid. Marry Mary. She's been impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Let's check this angel's ID. I mean, what has this angel been smoking? This is crazy. In your wildest imagination, this is too far-fetched to believe. This was either a spectacular, spectacular divine truth, or it was the lamest explanation of a surprise pregnancy that anybody had ever tried to invent. This angel certainly had a different angle on everything that was going on. The angel saw Mary's pregnancy as good, not bad. The angel said that her condition was from God, not from sin. The angel believed that this was the best news that Joseph could ever hear, not the worst thing that had ever happened in his life. And the angel's angle was based on facts. The fact that Mary was still a virgin. The fact that Mary was supernaturally pregnant. The fact that God himself had stepped into human life and history as never before. The fact that this was the fulfillment of prophecies, predictions from generations and centuries before, right there before their eyes. The fact that Joseph and Mary would be honored by their own generation and all generations to come, not despised or disgraced. So now Joseph had a far bigger decision to make. Is he going to believe this? Is he going to convert? Is he going to see it all from a totally different angle in a completely different way? Is he going to allow his heart to be changed, his life transformed to an angle that he had never even dreamed of before? And I think, frankly, Joseph faced the same decision that we all face. Are we going to look at things that happen in our world and in our country and in our lives and businesses and families from our base instinct? Or are we going to look at it from God's angle and God's perspective? Are we going to be convinced that God knows what he's doing? That God has not forgotten us? That there is good news in the midst of bad news? Are we going to convert our thinking to be convinced that the way God sees things, although completely different from the way we see things, is the right way to see things? If Joseph decided to switch his angle to the angel's angle, then he really didn't need to be afraid, and life would suddenly be filled with hope and joy. Well, the angel kept on talking, saying that she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So now he had a promise that this tiny, tiny little baby inside of Mary would be born a boy. Ha! Now there was something that was verifiable or non-verifiable. If it turned out to be a girl, the angel was a hoax. He had at least a 50% chance of discrediting this angel. And the baby to be born, he was to be named Jesus, which to us sounds special, but really wasn't that unusual a name. Jesus is merely the Greek pronunciation of the very common Hebrew name Joshua. It was as common or more common than Johnson's and Anderson's in the Minneapolis phone book. I mean, there were just lots of Joshuas running around the streets of Nazareth and Jerusalem and other places. It's what the name meant that was important. Jesus, or Joshua, means the Lord saves. So every time he was referenced, every time he was called, every time he was spoken to and spoken about, they would remember what the angel had said. They would recall that it wasn't the name itself, but the meaning of the name that counted the most. What this child is about is that the Lord saves. That the promised child came with a powerful purpose. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And so there you've got it. The angel's angle is fully declared in the purpose. This is what it's all about. Not just about a baby to be born, but about sin and about salvation and about eternal destiny. Now there's a whole new meaning to everything. This isn't personal for Mary and Joseph. This is global. This child was for all of humankind, not just for some obscure couple in some out-of-the-way little village in a place in the far ends of the earth. This boy was born to save all people from sin and from all the consequences of sin. What a paradigm shift Joseph needed to make. Here he was thinking about stoning. God was talking about salvation. He thought the baby was because of sin. God says this baby is to save from that kind of sin. He thought that all of this was the source of his greatest sadness and pain. And instead, it was to be the source of his greatest happiness and joy and salvation. Now, in order for us to see Christmas from the angel's angle, there's some adjustments that we also need to make to our thinking. We must acknowledge that people need to be saved from sins, that we all need to be saved from our sins. I think that's a hard admission for a lot of us to make. It's difficult for us to say, yeah, I really am a bad person. I really do bad things. And I can't catch up. I can't fix it myself. No matter where I turn, no matter what I do, it's never going to be good enough for God. Maybe you followed a news story recently about Martin Garuli, the death row inmate in Texas who escaped maximum security prison. There was a broad manhunt going on with helicopters and dogs and searchers. And the sheriff of the county held a news conference. And at the news conference, the sheriff said that Martin Garuli needs to turn himself in or face the consequences. You think about that. Turn himself in or face... This guy's a goner. I mean, he's a goner no matter what he does. If he's on the outside of the fence or the inside of the fence, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference unless there's some spectacular outside intervention. He's lost. He's gone. That's the way it is with sin. It doesn't make any difference what we do. Doesn't matter which side of the fence we find ourselves on. Doesn't matter how hard we run or whether we stay put. That as sinners, we're just goners. Unless, of course, there's some kind of spectacular intervention. Unless God himself steps up and does something that will make a difference to send a Savior from the outside. And that's the angel's angle. That Jesus was the Savior sent from the outside. That he was born to die on the cross as a means to save us goners from the consequence of our sins. And that gives a whole new angle in the Christmas story. Far more than a baby being born, it's mostly a story about a Savior who has been sent. Well, so much for Joseph's angle and for the angel's angle. What's your angle on the Christmas story? From your point of view, how do you see yourself? How do you see Jesus? Understand that to be a Christian is to convert, is to change angles. It is to see things differently. It is to believe. It is to see Jesus as the Savior from sin. No, it's more than that. It is to see Jesus as my Savior from sin. It is to admit that you and I are eternal goners without him, that we don't have hope unless we claim him as Savior. And it is to claim him and to experience personally the joy of salvation through Jesus Christ. The rest of the Joseph story and what he did when he woke up is in Matthew 1, verses 24 and 25. That when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. He did it. He gave him the name the angel asked. He changed angles. He converted. He had a different perspective. He believed. If you were to tell God your angle on Christmas, what would you say? How would you explain it to him? Would you say to him, God, I admit it, I'm a goner, I'm a sinner without Jesus. And I believe that you sent Jesus to save me from sin. So I accept him. I'll follow him anywhere for the rest of my life, forever. Is that your angle in Christmas? If it is, tell him. Tell God your angle in Christmas. Father, one more time, thank you for Jesus. One more time, thank you for loving us and caring for us. One more time, thank you for listening to the thoughts and the prayers of our hearts. As we convert, as we become Christians, as we change our angle, as we say that we believe. In Jesus' name.